the importance of being a man of God in disciple making. And in order to stimulate our thinking and cause us to begin going down the same road together, what I'd like to do is take just a couple of minutes initially and have you do some work for me. And Tom, if you would man the blackboard up here, what I'd like for you to do is to take a sheet of paper out of your notebook, or to leave it in your notebook, or write it in your Bible, whatever you care to do, and write down five people that you know who you consider men or women of God. Write their names down. And they probably need to be people that you, if you don't know, you know pretty much about them. For example, if you put down Billy Graham, you know about him. That's the type of thing I want. But you may know some people personally. But I'd like for you to list five people that you consider men or women of God. Okay, enough time? Okay, we'll take a couple of minutes more. Okay, now let's do this. Let's start calling out just, whoever wants to, some characteristics that come to your mind when you think of those people that you've written down. What are some of the things that characterize their life? And Tom will write down some of these. Prayer. Okay. Reverence. Okay. Come again. Somebody coughed just as you spoke. Humility. Commitment. Integrity. Compassion. Faithfulness. You know, most people take speed reading courses. Tom has taken a course in speed writing. Lawyers are just like doctors. They have bad handwriting. Oh, very funny. That's not mental. Pardon? Sincerity? Example. I can't hear you. Patient. Honesty. Pardon? You have integrity, okay? Man of the word. Servant. Decisiveness. Endurance. Humor. Yeah, who said that? That could only come from one person. Oh, I had it missed. I thought you were going to love her. Well, listen, we just have a late arrival, just arriving, a conferee. Welcome to the meeting, Skip. This is going to be a wild weekend, I can see. A hard worker. Yeah, that shouldn't be there, shouldn't it? Diligent. Okay, just glance through those, brethren. Now, when I use the term a man of God in the message, it should entail all of those put together, or at least in part. And the men or women that you have written down on your sheet of paper are men and women that are characterized by these attributes. But why is it important in disciple making that a man or woman be this type of person? And I believe we could turn the blackboard around and list literally double or triple this many in terms of why it is important. But for our brief time together tonight, I'd like to share with you what I consider two of the primary reasons why being this type of person is vitally important in our context particularly. Two reasons why it is important for you and I to be men and women of God in disciple making. And the first reason, you can just jot down the law of reproduction. You reproduce after your own kind. In the very first book, Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, we read these words. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. The principle stated here is that God created things after their own kind. And just like he created trees, just like he created cows, just like he created horses, fish, or whatever, after their own kind, he has created you and I to reproduce after our own kind spiritually. Because a few chapters later, he says, and you, in Genesis 9, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth. So God intends for you and I as Christians, disciples, disciple makers in our world, in our generation, to reproduce. And whether we like it or not, this is a very, very valid principle, and it works. Let me illustrate that. Several years ago, I was listening to a tape. I think Doug Sparks was speaking, and he was speaking on the subject of building. And he used an illustration in that is probably one of the best I've ever heard concerning this principle of reproducing after your own kind. And he relates the story of him down in the study, reading the Bible, reviewing whatever he was doing, and one of their children roared in the house and began calling, Mother! 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 And old Doug lost the victory. And boy, he comes roaring out of his office, takes the child into the office, and begins the rebuke and the discipline of that child. But then later on, as Doug went back in the office and began reflecting on the incident, he asked himself, good night, I wonder why this little bird did that. What caused him to do that? And then as the Holy Spirit is so faithful in doing, he called the incident to his mind. Just a few days prior to that, Doug had entered the house. Leela! 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 And that's what I mean, in that you reproduce after your own kind. My own little boy, a few weeks ago, we were sitting talking about some fellow, I'm not even sure who it was now, and I just asked the question across the table, man, what do you think we ought to do with the guy? Oh, put the giant crunch on him. 5 years old. See, where did he hear that? It doesn't take long. And you reproduce after your own kind, good and bad. They will pick up your good characteristics, and unfortunately, they'll pick up your bad characteristics also. Another example of that was just stated in the room. this afternoon. We were standing around fellowshipping with Skipper, and Russ made mention. He started growing mustache in his region. And now mustaches are all over the region. I started growing a mustache and a beard. Now, you know, Bob, I think Bob may have started growing his mustache before I. Bob Potter grows a mustache, and then what happens? Salter grows a mustache, then on and on and on. See, we are creatures. We reproduce. Monkey see, monkey do. Arlo and Judy out comes walking in this evening to the auditorium. And Arlo has this big patch, University of Nebraska. And he's proud of it, you know. Boy, look here. And little Judy, you know, pulls over a jacket she also has. Monkey see, monkey do. But the point is, brethren, that we do in fact reproduce after our own kind. And it is an awesome thought. And the implications of that is far-reaching, particularly in what we are trying to do in disciple-making. Because if the people that we are associated with pick up these little Mickey Mouse things, mustaches and pens and all of this, we had better be building on a firm foundation in our disciple-making. I'm afraid we'll be like 1 Corinthians 3, that we will be building on hay, wood, and stubble. And let me ask you this. What should you, what should I be reproducing in the lives of men and women today? What should we? Should we be reproducing methods? Should we be reproducing concepts? Should we be reproducing hairstyles? Should we be reproducing on and on and on? What should we be reproducing? And I believe the Apostle Paul hit it right on the head in Galatians 4 when he says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." And that's what we're trying to reproduce. We're trying to reproduce a relationship. A relationship that started day one when we invited Jesus Christ into our hearts. And it is a lifelong process in disciple making. But are you in fact reproducing? Is Christ being formed in the lives of the men and women you are working with? Are only methods being reproduced? Are only concepts being reproduced? What are you doing? And I believe it may well be the reason that we have such a casualty rate between the disciple stage and the DM stage is because we're trying to reproduce the wrong thing in the lives of men and women. Are you trying to reproduce the person, the reality of Jesus Christ in the lives of your men and women? Am I? And of course, that presupposes that we have a vital relationship with Christ. In the Great Commission, I believe Dave will be speaking from this in Matthew 28 tomorrow. But I'd like to just mention one thing. In Matthew 28, Jesus Christ in the 18th verse said, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples." The point being that he presupposed the success of disciple making because of the result of a relationship they had with him. The reason they could be disciple makers and do this business is because of relationship. And not just the relationship of knowing him in birth, but growing into the mature man or woman of God that the Scripture talks in terms of. Do we have that type of relationship? Is Christ being formed in us? And are we transmitting it? Are we reproducing it? Or do we in fact have just form without content? Are we people that, you know, are pretty to look at on the outside, but nothing inside to hold us together? And brethren, there will be no disciple making for the long range haul without content. Let me illustrate what I mean by farm without content. I'm sure all of you have had the unique privilege of eating in a Howard Johnson's restaurant. And here the other day we were driving up to Memphis, Tennessee to spend Christmas with Elaine's sister. And we stopped off at a Howard Johnson, and we go in, and we see their beautiful breakfast menu. And what is their breakfast menu? It's a placemat. But right in the center, there is a beautiful picture of, you know, beautiful pancakes with syrup running off and butter melting. And, ooh, you know, you just look at it, and you start yum yum. And this little Oriental girl, waitress, pretty little thing, little petite, Oriental gal came up, and she was our waitress. We order our breakfast, and she goes to place the syrup on our table, and she accidentally spills the stuff. And you know that pretty little petite Oriental wasn't all that pretty. You should have heard the garbage that came out of her mouth. Farm without content. Pretty to look at on the outside, but she didn't have anything inside. And even in the menu, it also illustrates this point. See, because Howard Johnson, they never feed you what it looks like. Never. It never is the same. Never. Oh, beautiful to look at. But it's not real. It's not lasting. That's farm without content. And gang, it is very, very easy to reproduce that, isn't it, in the lives of men and women. And one of the things that Paul feared, and you kind of get some insight on his fear of reproducing farm without content in 1 Corinthians 2 was this very thing. And in 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in meekness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why? "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." And I wonder if that is our desire, gang, in this thing of disciple making. Do we desire to have Jesus Christ far? Do we desire for people to stand in the faith and the demonstration of the power of God? Is that what we're trying to reproduce? Whatever we're trying to reproduce, we are in fact doing. And you and I must evaluate that. The second point that I feel is very important in our context. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn with me there, if you will, because we'll be reading along. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers," and so on. And then he jumps down and he gives some illustrations of that. And then he jumps down in verse 9, "But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch." And then Paul begins giving his own personal testimony and what he did. And then jumping on down in verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And the second point is this: it is because of the day that we live in that it is vitally important that we become men and women of God. If we don't, we will not, in fact, be able to withstand all of the things that will be thrown against us. And I would like to amplify that on two particular things, and that is in persecutions and in afflictions. Because, brethren, you can read chapter 3 in 2 Timothy, and you can identify it almost verbatim with the day that we're living in now. These things are, in fact, happening, and they're going to get worse. And so it's not just enough, you see, to have in focus that you reproduce after your own kind. You're also going to have to recognize the importance of being some type of person in order to withstand the days that are described here. Now, old Paul is describing some days, but evidently he's not all that shook. You know, he's made just as kind of a matter of fact. He says, "Man, I've gone through persecutions. I've gone through afflictions. You'll go through persecutions. You'll go through afflictions." Why? Why do you suppose that the Apostle Paul was so matter of fact and didn't appear uptight about this situation? Give me a thought or two. He's a man of God. Okay, let's try to narrow it down and try to find a common denominator up here, if we can, to what particularly Paul had in his life. Can we do that? And also identify that with some of the people that you wrote down. What's a common denominator? Caesar? Come again? Knew the word. Faith? Yeah. Come again? Okay. Okay, I believe that Caesar hit the big thing, brethren. Coupled with faith. I believe the primary reason that the Apostle Paul could be such matter of fact, so easy about it, even though he shot straight, was because he was a man of God rooted in the Word of God. And you know, you brethren have been around the Navigator a long time. And I say a long time, reasonably, you know, 3-4 years, most of you. Some of you longer than that. And you've been to, I don't know how many Navigator conferences. And you hear in every single Navigator conference you've attended the importance of the Word of God. And you've got to be the man of the Word. But are you in fact convinced tonight? And are you so convinced that you are in fact molding your life around Jesus Christ as seen in Scripture? Is the Holy Writ mastering your life? Is it? And you know, in the past couple of years, I've done a lot of thinking about this. And you know, it's pretty easy to fake yourself around the navigators. It really is. Easy for you to fake yourself around your area rep, around me. Particularly in this subject of mastering the Word of God. And you know why it's so easy? Oh, because of this. Because navigators, like anyone else, they get on kicks. And one time they'll be on a kick of checking you out on a TMS. And so they're kind of a pattern set over the region. And so all of a sudden you know Don or your area rep's coming in the area, around the area. And what do? You kind of have a sneaking suspicion that old Don or old Joe Blow is going to check you out on the TMS. So you bone up on the TMS. And the cold hard fact is, your scripture memory may be down the tube. And you may just bone up on the TMS because you know that's the area that he's going to check you in. But in terms of the other, man, you've blown it. And we fall in the same trap, you know, we evaluate you like that. Ooh, man, you must be the man of the word, because you know the TMS. Or then we get on a little kick, you know, checking back with you. And on and on. But we're easy to figure out. We're easy to read. Because we're also creatures of pattern. So it's easy, if you want to fake yourself around the navigators, it's easy to do that. But brethren, you'll never accomplish the Great Commission. You will never be in the race for the long haul in this thing of disciple making if you're faking yourself around us. You'll never do it. It is just a matter of time. And the reason you'll never do it is because there will in fact be persecutions. There will in fact be afflictions. Several months ago, I was sitting at the kitchen table to illustrate this point, and there were a number of pine trees across the street, and it was a windy day, you know, and the old pine trees were just giving it this, bending over almost. It was really windy. And the thought occurred to me that Christians are in fact people are like those pine trees in this way, that we have no control on circumstances. That tree has no control on the wind. None. It cannot look at the wind and say, stop blowing. Nor can you deal and stop circumstances. And persecutions and afflictions deal with circumstances of life. How you view something. And how you view something and are able to cope with that will determine your growth pattern in the Christian life. So Paul, in 2 Timothy 3, is giving the hot word out, but it is because he was, in fact, a man of the word. Let's look at some scripture on this. Turn with me, if you would, to... excuse me. Job 19. Excuse me. In verses 21 and 22, Job is going through it. And he says, have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do you persecute me as God? And are not satisfied with my flesh. And the entire book of Job deals with being persecuted and afflicted. Now I want to differentiate in terms, as far as this message is concerned, with persecutions being people-induced and afflictions being self-induced. Now I don't know if that is correct, you know, indifferent, but for a point of the message, I'd like to do that. So in this term, Job was being persecuted by his friends.
Have you ever been persecuted by any of your quote-unquote friends because you love God and hate sin? Because you have a life committed to something that is going to build for eternity? Hang on, because if you haven't, you will. You will be persecuted. Now, I remember when we moved to Norfolk several years ago, left the business world, that the people that caused us most trouble in terms of persecution, if you want to call it that, were our good little Christian friends. Because we bucked the trend, see? It wasn't enough just to settle down and lead a nice, quiet, Christian life. And the same thing will happen to you. You begin bucking the trend. You begin giving your life to something as radical as disciple making, forsaking all. And you will be persecuted, just as Job was persecuted. And the only way that we can have the attitude that Paul evidently had, and the attitude that is stated in Matthew 5, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." The only way you can do that is if the word of grace is being formed in you, and you in it. How much time, brethren, are you spending in the book these days? In Bible reading? In Bible study? In Scripture memory? How many verses are you memorizing a week? 1, 2, 3? Are you being consistent? And more important yet, is the Word becoming part and parcel of your soul? Is it changing your life? In Mark 5, 4, dealing with this thing of affliction, we'll be stopping in just a few minutes. I know you brethren have traveled a long way today, but stay with me for just a few more minutes. In Mark 4, in verses 35 through 41, we have the story where Jesus stilled the storm, and it's a very familiar story. "And the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And you recall the little definition, or the differentiation that I made between persecution and affliction, that affliction is self-induced, and their problem here was self-induced because of the lack of faith. And brethren, you tell me where faith comes from. The Word of God. And boy, in this thing of disciple making, there will be circumstances enter into your life, just as the lives of these men here, that will cause you literally to afflict your own soul, unless you are men and women of the Word. Because you see, the whole ministry of disciple making is wrapped up with what? With people. That's our ministry. Our ministry is not chalkboards, pianos, advertising, or whatever. It's people. And wherever you have relationships and interpersonal relationships, you are allowing yourself to be put into a position of being afflicted. And you know what I mean. If you've ever had any heartache or disappointment in people that you're working with, you know what I mean. And I could stand here and give you, you know, 3, 4, 5 illustrations of that. But I'll only relate one. Probably the thing that has caused the most anxiety in my own heart in 1971 is this very thing of being afflicted, self-induced, because of losing one of the people that we were working with. And many of you know Dave and Linda. See, when you have the unique privilege of working with people, sharing the Word with them, praying with them, confessing sin with them, growing together, and then they bail out on you, that hurts. And yet, I also know that all things work together. But boy, you talk about a period of time that I went through it right here. You go through it. And the only single thing that I can go back to that I was able to capitalize on, which is this: God's sovereign. Well, how do I know He's sovereign? Because of this. So, brethren, are you again becoming men and women of the Word? You will never become a man of God. You'll never become a woman of God without it. And people on the outside can look at us and call us legalistic. They can call us the Christian Gestapo. They can call us whatever they please. But we are, in fact, going to master this book. And the book is, in fact, going to master us. And that calls for discipline. And that calls for routine. And that calls for faithfulness. And if that's legalism, hallelujah, we're legalistic. Because that's what it takes. And if you feel that you or anyone else can master the book without this, try it. Just try it. Put your Bible on the shelf. Stop memorizing. Stop reading. Stop doing Bible study. And for most of you, if you did that, you'd last probably 6 months, maybe a year. You could coast on what you know now. But no longer. For some of us, 1 month, huh? But brethren, I'm serious. And I don't want you to suppose that I am speaking to you as the master of this book. Because I'm not. And I'm not preaching at you. We are interacting together. And where there's one finger pointed at you, there's four pointed right back at me. Because I fall into the same category. a matter of life and death. So, brethren, the reason I consider it a unique privilege to share these thoughts with you tonight is because I believe this is fundamental and foundational for all else that will be said this weekend. If we are not in fact men of God, we can interact till the rapture on the concept and training and recruiting and the methods of discipleship. But this is where it starts. And this is where it ends. So how do we evaluate ourselves? Are we at least moving toward becoming a man of God or a woman of God? Are we just moving? That's the important thing. Because if we're moving, we're motivated. And then all it takes is just a continual. And then Christ, in fact, will ultimately be formed in us. And because of this, He will, in fact, be formed in the men and women that we're working with. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for Christ. And Lord, we just want to tell You that we love You and that we probably love You most of all just because of the fact that You accept us. And that You sent Your only begotten Son to die on the cross that we might have that relationship with You. And Father, our desire, even though we are weak, even though we blow it, fall on our face, our heart's desire is to serve You, to know You, to please You. So Father, I pray that tonight, that once again, that we might just look inward. Not in terms of becoming introspective and pointing our fingers at ourselves, but just in order to realistically evaluate where we are. And then, Lord, may we, if need be, confess wherever we've fallen short and know by Your grace and that by Your mercy, tomorrow, we will, in fact, begin a new day of walking by faith with You, with our desire to be like Jesus. And Lord, again, we commit this weekend into Your hand and pray that You will accomplish great and mighty things in our midst. For it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.